This morning we are continuing our study from the book of Nehemiah. We're turning to chapter 8, and these are God's ancient words for us today that still breathe life into our lives. From Nehemiah 8, we begin our reading at the first verse. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened intently to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shemach, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up, which I think is part of where the tradition in many churches is that you stand for the reading of the scripture lesson. It may have started there. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. "Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written." So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in the courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. And that for today is where we'll end our reading of God's word. Now, it's always fascinating to think about what kinds of events become memorable events in our lives and can sometimes even move us to great action in our lives. And I think for a lot of us in my generation, we go back to that question, where were you when JFK was shot? And that seems to be kind of a marking point in life. And for our children, the question might be, where were you when the airplane struck the towers in New York on 9/11? And for children today, I'm not exactly sure what that marking point might be. It might be COVID, might be Black Lives Matter, it could be something entirely different. But oftentimes we have significant things that happen and we kind of set the calendar of our lives in regard to those kinds of events. Now we've read this lesson from Nehemiah 8 this morning, and what we read there was that the reading of the law was such an event in the lives of those people. Now, that might be a little bit surprising to you. I mean, to think, sitting there for that day, listening to the law being read, and this is a thing that changes life? I kind of facetiously was thinking about that this week as I was reading this and thinking, now, if it were a hot, sunny day, and I said to you, for today, I want you to show up, and I want you to be standing out in this parking lot at 6 o'clock this morning, and I am going to preach till noon, how many of you would stay that long? Ken's excited. Okay, one of us, maybe. Two of us, okay. Some of us, I think about the people weeping. I think by like 8 or 9 o'clock, some of you might be weeping out there. And some of you might be getting in your cars and heading back home because you just don't really think about this. But what was going on here on that day? And what we recognize as we read this passage is that for most of these people, maybe for almost every one of them, this was the first time in their lives that they had heard the Word of God being read to them. Now that's a pretty momentous occasion. The very first time in their lives that they understood that God loved them and that God had plans for their lives and that God had been at work in their lives all along. A very first time to hear this. And so they stood there before the water gate for 6 hours that day as Ezra read the law. Now, just, think about this. This is like reading through Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, probably summation of all of that because you couldn't read all of it in 6 hours. But just imagine sitting there listening to that for all those hours. And this so moved the hearts of the people because they heard the Word of God, because they began to understand that God cared about them enough to give them a law. And they began to understand how this applied to their lives. So for us, as we approach the Word of God, can we do so with such excitement as well? Sometimes we read passages that we may not have read before, and sometimes it is exciting for us. But it ought always to be, because we should recognize when we come to the Word of God, this is something which He has written for us to hear today. And as much as it came alive for those people in that day, it should also come alive for us and influence the way we live our lives. So let's take a look at what's going on in the passage. At the outset, we recognize that Nehemiah, in setting out this day, had anticipated that the people would respond with gratefulness and joy in their hearts. And there is reason for that, because how many of you have been reading through Nehemiah this summer? Anybody? A couple of you? Okay. Do you recognize we skipped something pretty significant in chapter 6? All the names, we skipped those too, okay. But in chapter 6, verse 16, something really significant happens. Verse 15 there in chapter 6. We read there, and the wall was completed. Now this is a spectacular thing. Because as you read on in that verse, you find out that the wall was completed in just 52 days. So here's the astonishing thing. They've been back in the land for 90 years and were not able to accomplish the rebuilding of those walls. And in less than 2 months, they did this. mean, this is incredible. These people have to be standing there pinching themselves and going, wow, this really happened. And you know what? God made it happen. And we could see God working in this. And so there would be great reason for the people to be celebrating, to rejoice that day in what God had been accomplishing. So they would all be ready to celebrate. And in fact, as we read the beginning of that, in verse 6, we read this, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted up their hands and responded, Amen! Amen! And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Well, when things happen where we see God at work, we are moved to begin to celebrate his goodness and to worship him. There are different things that we could mark in our lives. I'm sure every one of us could come up with lists of this happened and that made me notice God, and this happened and that made me celebrate God. And I can give just one example from my own life that a couple years ago when our daughter was told by the doctor that she probably, maybe never would conceive a child, we were so excited when she became pregnant. And every time our grandson comes to our house, we celebrate God's goodness. And on top of that, now in just a few months, we'll have a granddaughter too. And that makes me celebrate the goodness of God because I see God at work in things which the world might have said were impossible. So when God moves, when God, as some people like to say, shows up, we have reason to celebrate his goodness. And we go on and celebrate what he has done. We also read in this passage then that the people had need for explanation of God's word. This is kind of interesting in this passage. In my translation, it says that the Levites instructed the people in the law. The most literal translation of the Hebrew word which is there is that they translated for the people. Now, some suspect that maybe over the generations and centuries that the ancient Hebrew in which Moses had originally written the law had just kind of evolved enough that the people weren't sure they understood that. Do you know that our English language has changed even in our lifetime? Some words that were familiar to us when we were little aren't so familiar anymore. And that's why even with translations of the Bible, like King James Version, how many of you still love the King James Version? Some of you do. Some of you look at it and say, I don't understand this at all, because our English language has changed so much. But more likely, it is probable that what these Levites were doing, rather than translating it into more contemporary language, was interpreting it in such a way that they could make it understandable for their lives. In effect, what they were doing was preaching to the people. It was a sermon. It was a way of saying to the people, so here's what God said, and this is what it means for us, and this is how we can begin to apply it to our lives. And so we see that even in this time, so long ago, that the word of God was being proclaimed and preached to the people. Throughout the Bible, there really are a lot of different sermons which are given. A lot of the prophecy of Jeremiah, Isaiah, many of the other prophets really are, in effect, sermons for us. In the New Testament, we find many sermons, especially in the book of Acts. And as we read in Acts, there are a lot of those sermons that we could look at, but I want to look at one short sermon in Acts chapter 8. In verses 30 to 31 of Acts 8, we find that Philip, on this particular day, was sent by the Spirit into the wilderness to meet an Ethiopian man. This Ethiopian was somebody who feared God, who had some sense of this is what God wants for my life, but he had not yet become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so he's riding along in his chariot going back to Ethiopia, and Philip comes alongside of him and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man replies, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And what we discover is that this man was reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. And as he's reading, he comes across this stuff about a suffering servant and all these kinds of things that in his mind just are not making any sense at all. And so Philip gets invited to come up and ride along with him, and Philip explains the scripture to him, how Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise, how Jesus came into the world to deal with our sin problem, to die for us a death that we could not die, how he suffered and how he rose again in victory over sin and death. And having heard that explanation, it became clear to this man, this Ethiopian, and he said, "What is there that hinders me now from being baptized?" And he wanted to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we find that this man went down back into Ethiopia and probably was one of the first missionaries of the Christian church, proclaiming the word of Christ in Africa. And you know that the Ethiopian church back in the early centuries was a very strong church, and I think it came from that man who had heard the word and understood it when it was preached to him. So the word goes forth, and it comes to be known in our lives. But we go back to our passage here in Nehemiah 8. We see that in verse 6, they responded with this worship, with this great celebration. But by verse 9, something else has happened, because Nehemiah and the leaders say to them, "Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the law." What's going on here? A couple of clues that we can find in here. One is that, number one, the people didn't know about God. They didn't know about who he was and what kind of character he had. They would look at their history, maybe even apart from thinking about God and what God had in mind, and they would say, "You know, God forgot about us. Maybe God hated us. Because God allowed our city to be destroyed all those years ago. And God allowed us to be taken into exile for all those years. And where was God when all this was happening?" Obviously, God did not care about us enough to watch over us. And so for generations, they're dealing with this kind of resentment in their hearts toward God, because they really don't understand who God is and what God is at work doing. And now they're listening to this law of God, and they're discovering that as the law is being read, that everything that happened to them was foretold by God. That God had said to them, "If you follow me, if you obey my commands, I will bless you and you will live in the land and all will be well with you. But if you disobey me and you turn to other gods, it will not go well for you, and you will be taken from the land and you will go into exile and for an appropriate time of discipline." And these people are hearing that, and their hearts are broken, and they're suddenly understanding, this is God saying, "I did what I told you I was going to do. I did what I said would be the loving and just thing for me to do." And suddenly these people are in a place of saying, God, we're sorry. We're sorry for the sins of our parents. And now we understand. We understand that discipline had to come to us, to our people, because of the sin that was present in our lives, that God, you could not be God if you let us go on in that sin. And we see this brokenness suddenly erupting among the people, that as they hear the law of God, they understand who God is, and they understand what God wants from their lives. And I think in some ways what we see happening there is not so different what we see in the early chapters of Acts on the day of Pentecost, when Peter began to preach to the people. And we read in Acts 2, verse 37, that the people then on that day were cut to the heart, and they cried out to Peter, "Brothers, what must we do?" And Peter said, "You need to repent and be baptized." And on that day, 3,000 people were moved to follow Jesus Christ. And this is what we need to know too when we read the Word of God, that this Word is written for us to know who God is, to know God's character, to understand what He wants for our lives, to know that He is our Creator, to know that He is our Redeemer, to know that He is Holy Spirit who comes to live within us, that all of this is an indication of a God who loves us incredibly and wants us to live in a perfect relationship with Him, and that He will do whatever He needs to do to be just and to lead us to that place. And when we listen and follow His Word, He rejoices in that and He blesses our lives. And when we don't listen and we don't follow His Word, then we suffer consequences, because that's what God said was going to happen. And God cannot be true to Himself if He allows sin to continue unrepented in our lives. So the Word became real to the people that day, and they said, "We understand our history now. We understand what happened to our ancestors, and we understand why there was an exile." But it was a Word which also would cause them to reflect on the very day in which they lived. Because in some ways, they've been looking around and they've been complaining a little bit. And they would say, "The temple that we built, it's not as nice as the one that our ancestors tell us Solomon had built. And the city took so long to rebuild, and there's still a lot of junk laying around, and it doesn't look like it once did." But you know what? We have a wall again. And you know what? We have a temple, and we can go there to worship God and to make sacrifices as God had ordained. And you know what? God is with us, and God is good. And as we continue to put our trust in Him and allow Him to lead us into the future, we're going to see the amazing things that He accomplishes. And so this God, who is a God of love and justice, is also a God of grace and a God of forgiveness, a God of restoration. And you know what? They would weep for two reasons. One was to say, "We get it now." And the other is because they realize how very good God is. And this is what we need to see in our lives as well. That God has been with us always, that He has shown His love for us in blessing us, but also in times disciplining us, but that God is with us now in times of rebuilding and restoration. And we must always see that God's intent for us is to work things together for good and to show His love and grace. And sometimes we make it hard for Him. We make Him go through disciplining us to bring us to a place where all things can be made right. So, how does the Word of God strike you today? Some suggestions. Number one, I have a sense that the Word of God should make us uncomfortable on many occasions. If the Word of God has never made you uncomfortable, you haven't heard it. Because I got to tell you, the Word of God makes me really uncomfortable sometimes. When I hear what He has to say and I think, "Oh, I have a ways to go in these kinds of things." And to push that even just a little bit farther, sometimes it is a word which breaks our hearts because we recognize how far we have strayed from where God wants us to be. But then it is a word that challenges us. It is a word which says to us, "I have plans for you, and I want you to live within that. Now step out in faith, believe me, and know that I can accomplish more through you when you are working with me." And it's a challenge for us. But sometimes the word is also a comfort or an encouragement to us. When we feel broken, God doesn't come and knock us down farther. He comes to pick us up and set us on our feet again. And we could go through scriptures and find hundreds of passages which talk about how God is our strength and our shield, our strong tower, and so many different pictures that are given as God's word encourages us in our lives. We respond to the word of God. There are a couple of passages that talk about God's intent on his word. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, we read this, "The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." God's word goes deep into our lives when we listen and understand. And in Isaiah 55, verse 11, God had said, "So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." God's word will always change our lives. So the people stood there for 6 hours that day and listened as Ezra read from the law of God. Amazing. It changed them. Nehemiah said, "This is a holy day. This is not a day to be sitting here crying. This is a day to celebrate. Go home and make a feast and share some with neighbors who don't have a lot. You know, just do what you can to let everybody celebrate today." But you see that the next day they came back again. They came to hear more of the law of God. In fact, they did that for a whole week. Every day they came to listen. But in listening, they heard things like, these are the feasts that God had set for the people of Israel. And one of those was the feast that we call the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe you've heard it in some of the older King James language. And they looked at the calendar and said, "You know what? That's like 2 weeks from now, and we ought to do this." And so the people went out into the wilderness, and they started cutting branches of olive trees and fronds from palms and so on, and they built booths for themselves in the city. So what was this all about? It was saying, we commemorate the journey of our people from Egypt into the land of promise, and we remember those days when we had temporary residences, when we lived in tents, because we were on the journey where God had put us. And so they celebrated it. And we read here at the end of that in verse 17, "From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great." And it probably wasn't that they had never celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, but maybe not in their lifetime, and it would appear never with all the people involved. And with such great gusto, saying, "We want to do what God wants us to do." And there was such a good feeling for them as they celebrated this festival, as they built their little temporary shelters and said, "We are temporary residents in this world, and God is carrying us on this journey of our lives, and we celebrate the goodness of our God." And so the word brought life to them on that day. Everything changed because they heard the word of God. And brothers and sisters, this should be the adventure for us as well. That whenever we open the Bible, whether it's on a Sunday morning when we're together in church, or whether it's tomorrow when you do your personal devotional time, or any time, if you open this word of God, you should open it with a sense of adventure, of saying, "What will I learn about who God is by what I read today? And what can I learn about what my life means when I read this word today?" And I want to give you just a fun little picture to keep in mind as you open your Bibles. One of our fun things in life right now is celebrating our grandson, okay? And he comes to our house at least once a week, at least on Tuesdays when we babysit, and sometimes more often. But right now, at a year and a half old, one of his biggest thrills, and sometimes actually when mommy leaves and he does his little fit of, we say, "Okay, you want to go see the chickens?" And he immediately wants his shoes on. And he practically runs across our yard all the way out there to the chicken coop. And when he gets out there, this is without fail, he gets out there and he goes, "Oh, oh, oh." because his excitement is so great. And I don't think he'll be doing that when he's 20. But it's really fun right now. But I want you to think about that kind of excitement when you open the Word of God. This life-changing Word is God's Word for you, that you open it and you go, oh! Look at who God is, and look at what this God wants to do in my life. Let's pray together. Father, as we have heard your word today, we pray that it would speak into our lives the kind of life that you want it to give. We recognize that for these people on that day, they had never heard the word before. And suddenly, as they were hearing it, they began to understand who you are and what your will was for their lives. Oh, Father, may we have that same sense of excitement when we approach your word, that we may find it to be, in fact, for us, a word of life, a word which gives a thrill to us at some points, and at some points also is making us squeamish. Because it also shows us who we are. But in the midst of that, we recognize that you are always a God of love, a God who is just, a God who does right, a God who wants what's best for us. So let your words speak in our lives today and throughout this week and for all our days, that we may come to your word with excitement, as it teaches us what we need to know to truly live. We ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.